Good morning. You're very welcome to Liberty Bray. Yeah, just let me remind you of our great big day out. You know, if you notice something about Liberty, we call it the great big something. Everything's the great big something. If there's two people having a breakfast, we call it the great big breakfast. And so the great big day out is coming up in Bray, actually, on the 1st of August, Saturday the 1st of August. And before that, next week in Clondalkin, we have our great big kids week. Then we have the great big day out, and the same is going to happen in the week before the 1st of August out here in Bray. So here's the thing, get involved. What's the great big day out? Is there a big community connector? We have things like face painting and nail bars. Any blokes know how to do nail varnish? Shawnee looks the type. What else? Barbecue, every person wants to have a good burger, and face painting and bouncy balloon castle things and you name it, it's there. And also on the great big day out, we have two brilliant tents. We have the great big, we have the Hope Cafe, which is getting a couple of new tents this year, which I'm really thrilled about. It's amazing when your life gets, you know, you're thrilled about getting new tents. That's like, you're weird now. But anyway, you're getting older. But we're getting two new tents for the Hope Cafe. And the Hope Cafe is a huge, huge part of the great big day out. All the rest stuff is great and whatever, and everything plays a part. But like in the Hope Cafe, people will hear stories of hope. Every 10 minutes, someone jumps up and they share their story of what Jesus has done in their lives. And behind that or beside that is our prayer tent where people have gone in from Hope Cafe and has gone in and got prayer. And I'm telling you, we have seen miracles. We have seen a woman out in this area got healed of emphysema, if anyone remembers that, like off the smokes, you name it, like she was totally healed by Jesus. And if you want to be part of all that, see the team, see the leaders here and go, hey, where can I serve? You mightn't be at the place today, as today. And you mightn't be at the place where you go, you know what, I don't know whether I'll be able for the prayer tent, but you'll be able to flip a burger. You'll be able to. My daughter says, Dad, I'll do the face painting, but whatever the kids ask for, they will not look nothing like it. So we won't have a mirror. So we won't have mirrors to show the kids. So even if you're no good, you can work here at face painting. But just get involved because Bray is our community. And we want to reach out with a loving hand and a kind hand and a generous hand and say, hey, we're here. And consistently doing this over the time that like we are getting positioned for what God wants to do. Because if someone's hungry and they come and get a burger off Liberty, when they come to know Jesus, that's the church they'll want to go to. I'll remember who fed me. Amen. So please see any of the team. Get involved. Just doesn't matter at what level. If you don't want to even do any of that stuff, maybe you can just stand at the gate and welcome people. It's something for everybody in the house. So say yes, Noah. I'm going to sign up. I want to listen. Brilliant. Let me tell you a quick story about two weeks ago or something, I think it was. I was in America. I was with my daughter, and Erica came with me. And I was in a church that is, there was 1,800 people, volunteers, on a Sunday morning. So that'll tell you how big the church is. Tremendous church. But there's no place like home. There's no place. No matter where you go, what you do, if your home is home, they're great and it's great to visit, but it ain't home. And I loved it. I couldn't wait to get back to Liberty. I couldn't wait to get into the prayer meeting. Couldn't wait to get into the worship night the other Thursday. I couldn't wait to get here. Because why? I'm with family. I'm with friends. I'm with people that were doing life together. And while I was there, I got a phone call off Sharon. And a girl from her Clondalkin location. She was, I think, 7 months pregnant. And she ended up like getting a virus somehow. And her whole body, every vital organ was shutting down. And Sharon was sending me text messages, and she contacted Rob, and her and Rob went up to the hospital at 11 o'clock or something and was there till 2 or 3 in the morning. And this girl, they delivered the baby. It was little baby Kobe, a little boy, first baby born in 35 years in St. James's Hospital. Can you imagine? Like, he's up there in the records because they closed down the maternity part of in James's Hospital. But anyway, the mother was crashing, and the doctor says, look, she's just critically fighting for her life. And eventually they brought the baby out, they pray for the baby. The baby gets taken to the Kilmer Hospital, and eventually they get in to pray for Denise. And they prayed for her. And our daughter goes up the next morning, And the daughter says to someone met her out of the ICU and says, your mom is off the breathing machine. And she took it that they took her mom off all the machines without their consent. And the young girl flipped. She says, no, you don't get me. Look in the window. And he looked in, and her mom went like that. She waved at her. And the other day we went up to Coombe Hospital to see this mother. And she says, you know what? No, God brought a miracle in my life. Brought a miracle. And here's the thing, and this is why I love Liberty. I'm so confident in you guys. She'd been away in church for a long, long time. And she says, you know what? I've been away in church, and the first people to respond was the church. Thank you, Jesus. That's the way it should be for us. And that's the way the confidence I have, that if you connect with somebody, you won't get left on your own, but connect. Give somebody your name, your number. Give someone that we make any connection, because we don't know what's down the road, do we? Denise didn't know what was going to hit her. And the people that you want beside her is the people that are believing God, standing with God, and are not afraid to go in against all those machines even. Because believe me, when you see machines, your faith wants to run out the door. But having people of this nature. And I just want to give God glory. This is her testimony. She was saying about Denise Robb. We were up with her the other day. And she is so grateful to Liberty Church and what God has done in her life. And this is what it's about. And our series that we started last week is called Encounter. And I believe this with all my heart, that Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit wants to encounter us in a real dynamic way. See, Jesus is not someone just to be believed in. Jesus is someone to be encountered. Is someone to experience. And if all we have is an intellectual encounter with God or a consent to some set of beliefs, we're missing out on a person. Do you know, I was looking at... remember last year we done this thing called the Great Big Awakening? Anyone remember that? Just put up your hand if you do. Do you remember that? Well, within a couple of weeks of that, I got an email from Europe saying that Europe was doing a Great Big Awakening. And I'm like, praise the Lord, the Irish have started a wave that's going across Europe. And I don't know whether we are or not, but I'm just claiming it anyway. And I just took a note in my head, and it was happened this weekend in Nuremberg and in Germany. And so I sort of had it in my head, and I was following on whatever there was stuff put on the internet. But anyway, yesterday they had a big prayer meeting. They had like people there, and they sent out all these Christians out of the conference or wherever it was into the city to just engage with people, pray with the sick, and all them stories are starting to come in. But I seen a picture this morning. 2,000 people gave their lives to Jesus there last night. 2,000 people. And there was a line where they couldn't let any more people in, and 300 people they couldn't allow onto, you know yourself, Europe, so health and safety, that's going to be ruling the roost. But there was a line, and the other 300 people got down on their knees beyond the other side of the line and gave their life to Jesus. And here's what I read, that the man that was given the altar call, a man called Todd Boy, he didn't ask them to get converted. He didn't even ask them to be born again. He invited them into a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And I was like, boom, that's exactly it. That's exactly the inviting people into having a living encounter with a God who wants to encounter us. And that's what is on offer for you and me. And I was reading about these encounters, and everywhere in the Bible there's encounters with Jesus. Would you believe, even in the Old Testament, there's an encounter with Jesus called the pre-incarnate Christ. And then when you go all the way through and you see these encounters all over the place, that this was commonplace in the church, even in visions and dreams and all types of things. It was natural for the young church. It was regular. It was often. It was the norm for the new church. And I just started to read. I'll get you to go to some scriptures in a minute, but I just want to lay this down as a track, that he wants to encounter his church, his bride, you, me, whom he loves. And in Acts chapter 9, when Paul gets converted, and Paul was a blackguard in their language in Ireland. He was someone that was against the church. He was someone that was persecuting the church, and even standing by while people like Stephen, a Christian, was stoned to death by whoever. And he had more of this. In his intentions was to do the same. His intentions was to rid the communities from this new thing called the Way. And which was the church. And he goes, and he's on his way to a place called Damascus. And on the way there, Jesus, the risen Jesus, The one who's ruling over all things encounters him and he falls to the ground and Jesus starts speaking to him and Jesus says, it's me you're kicking against. Now you talk about an encounter. I don't know about you, but if you meet a fella and you start slagging his bride or throwing stones at his bride, you're not going to get a fella that's like, okay, chap, how's it going? You're going to get someone who is full on. And this is the force and the encounter that Paul had with Jesus. Like, you're fighting against me. And he starts to tell him to go somewhere and to go down to a place called Straight Street, which I think is a great name. If I ever have a street named after me, I want to call it Straight Street. I just think it's a great name. And he says, go to Straight Street, see Ananias, go into his house. And Paul was blinded and all at this stage, and he goes in. And while he was waiting, while he was on his way there, or while he was where he was, Jesus encounters Ananias. And this is what happened. It says in Acts 9, it says, the Lord called to him in a vision. Praise the Lord, an encounter. But it goes on, and it doesn't say Ananias was like, oh, or wow, that was a vision, or that was Jesus. It doesn't say he was fearful. It doesn't say he was frightful. This is what it says. The Lord called him in a vision, and the Lord says, Ananias, and Ananias says, yes, Lord. And I'm reading that, I'm like, this wasn't new to him. This wasn't a one-off encounter. He starts to engage with Jesus. He says, Jesus, are you sure we need to go down to that fella, Paul, or his name was Saul? He says, he's the one that's being persecuted, the church. And the Lord says, yeah, I want you to go there. It was a regular conversation. Are you with me? It was a common occurrence conversation. It's not like if he walked in the door and I go, whoa, Terry, what a great time for you to appear in front of me. Now I go, how is it going, Terry? It's like, because it's normal. It's like, I see him regularly. I see him as a friend. I don't stand in fear or even in awe. I do stand in awe of him, but I don't stand, you know, in a place of like, wow, this is a first. This is a one-off. No, how's it going, Terry? Yes, Lord, he says. What do you want me to do? And it says, and Jesus answered him. And I believe that when you look through the scriptures, right into the very book of Revelations, that there's this encountering with God all of the time. And then you come to the church and you have to ask yourself, well, what has changed? What has changed? If Jesus wants to encounter his church on a regular basis and we're invited into a living relationship with him. So this encountering should be a regular thing. We should have stories, shouldn't we? I could tell you stories every week about my wife. And they'd be all great. Just said that for the CD. And she could tell you every week something about me. And it wouldn't be so great. But why? Because we keep encountering each other. And if I wasn't saying anything, I don't even really know Sharon. Or I don't know what she wants. Or maybe she likes this. Or maybe she doesn't like this. Or you know what? The reality is I only see her every 6 months. Every time she gets out of prison, what has happened? Because if something has happened, it's not on Jesus' behalf, because the Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if something's changed, it has to have changed on the church's behalf. Maybe it's a lack of faith. Maybe it's a lack of wanting to communicate. Maybe we think that stuff is for yesteryear, like Jesus was. We have to get rid of our was-isms and get into our is-isms. Because Jesus is. It's not someone that just was. Oh, I used to encounter him, or I used to do something with Jesus, but that was yesterday. Get rid of our was-isms and jump into the is-isms. Because he is here. He is alive. He is wanting to go and come near to us. He is an intimate lover. He is an intimate friend. He is an intimate God. And he wants to get in to encounter us. Like an encounter is this, full on face. You can't have an encounter and you go, was that an encounter? Was that not an encounter? You can't do that. If you encounter, it's like, you know you're encountering. It's a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's an emotional thing. It's a mental thing. It's an engagement with the full person of who Jesus is. And here's the reality. He wants us to have this. Amazing. And think back. And I was talking to a man that was 40 years a Christian. Just, he got saved in whatever 40 years ago was. And I do be, in, I don't know about you, but I do be amazed when I meet people that are that longevity, have that longevity in God. I just love it. And he says to me, I came to a realization last year now. He said, something's changed. He says, I remember, used to go to the dance halls. Do you remember the Miami Show Band and all? You mightn't remember them. But I know there's some down there probably done the Huckle Book in the old halls. And they said they used to rent them out after, like you say, the show bands would be on, which was a phenomenon in the country. And then, like, they would rent and hundreds of people would come into these dance halls and he would just sit there and he says, Noel, do you know all we had was? All we had was these prayers. Lord, will you come amongst us? Lord, would you be present? And this is what he said. And when he said it to me, you know when some people can say things and you go, oh, that's a bit scary because it's so powerful. He says, and the anointing of God would come, fill the whole place. And he says, Noel, I don't know where that's gone, but I want the back. There's a hungering and a thirsting after the reality of God. And you remember your first encounter with Jesus. And if you haven't had one yet, ask him. You can remember your first things. Like when you remember when you first encountered Jesus, remember the things you said, the places you went, the prayers you prayed, the dreams you dreamt, the fire that you had in you, the passion that you had in you, the raising of the dead was on your radar, telling others about Jesus was natural, moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, singing in tongues was a norm thing in your life. Where did it go? Who has changed and what has changed the church? Some people say, well, the church has matured. No, it hasn't matured, if that's maturity. And what we might call maturity, I think that heaven would call it growing old. Growing old of the things of God. Getting used to the holiness of God. Buying into the culture's view of what ageism is. Instead of what the Bible talks about maturity is. And maturity in the Bible, according to Ephesians chapter 4, is growing up into the full stature of Christ. Hello. The full stature of Christ. And I was reading during the week that this is not just something that is in the Gospels of encountering Jesus all the way through. And in Revelations up to chapter 3, the end of chapter 3, it talks about John encountering God. It talks about God saying, John, come up, I want to show you some other things. Come up, I want you to encounter what it is to see worship around the throne of God. And then it goes into the seven churches. And it talks about the different churches and what's gone good for the church and what Jesus doesn't like about the church. And I have really no study about these seven churches in my 27 years as a Christian, would you believe it? But I do remember hearing one thing, and I don't know whether it's like I haven't found this in my study because I haven't studied them yet. But it says that one belief is that the seven churches represent seven different ages of the church history. I can see that. I could even look at that. But I'm reading this, and that's the only bit of information. And I read the first church. And Jesus says, you're doing this, 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 and this, but of this against you. And I don't know about whether it's church history, but you know what I found? I found me in it. Oh, I better repent. I read the second one. I found me in the good things, and I found me in the things that Jesus didn't like. And Jesus' solution to this is to repent, turn away from it, change your thinking around that issue. I found myself in them all. What did I find myself doing? Repenting once, twice, three, four, five, six, and then I get to the seventh one. And say this is the age of the church. Just say for, and we'll find ourselves in it, but just say it's the age of the church. This is what it says. That Jesus is standing at the door. And listen to it. I took it out of the message. You probably know it in other translations, but I took it out of the message because I liked some of the things and the way he phrased them. He writes to the church of Laodicea, to the angel of the church. God, yes, the faithful and accurate witness, the first of all creation. This is what he says. He says to the church, I know you inside and out and find little to my liking. You're not cold and you're not hot. It'd be far better if you were either cold or hot. But he says, you're stale. You're stagnant. You make me want to vomit. You brag, and this is your brag. I'm rich. I've got it made. I need nothing from anyone. Oblivious that in the fact that you are pitiful, blind, beggar, threadbare, and homeless. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to come to me and buy gold from me. Gold that's being through the fire. Then you'll be really rich. Buy clothes from me. Clothes designed in heaven. You've gone around half naked long enough. And buy medicine for your eyes from me so that you will be really able to see. The people I love, I always called into account. Why does he say this? Because he loves us. I prod and correct and guide so that they live up to their best. Up on your feet then. About face. Run after God. Jesus says, look at me. I stand at the door and I knock. And if you hear me call and open the door, I'll come right in and sit down to supper with you. Conquerors will sit alongside me at the head table. Just as I, having conquered, took the place of honor at the side of my Father. This is my gift to the conquerors. Jesus says, I stand at the door. And if this is about the age of the church, and we're living in the age, this age, the danger is this is, one is that we think we can just do this without Jesus. That we can do church without Jesus. That we can have frills and trills all around us. And yet he's on the outside going, hello? We can talk pop psychology, have ideology, we can have theology, and he's still outside going, hello, I'm here. You think you're rich, but you're not. You're just like the world, blind, beggars, poor, paupers, poverty-stricken spiritually. But he says then the invitation comes, but if you come to me and buy stuff off me, I'm ready to give to you. And he says, I stand at the door and I knock. He says, he's playing knick-knack. Only for he doesn't run away. Just stills there. Noel, you still want to do on your own strength, son? You're a beggar when you do that, Noel. You're blind when you do that. But if you come to me, if you open up, what is he saying? I will encounter you. I will come into you. I will come into your place. I will dine with you. Like the picture of sitting across from a table. That encounter, I'm that intimate, that so much like a candle lit. And this amazing God sitting beside us going, this is how much I want to be with you. But you're going to have to open up the house. You're going to have to open up. And I love the places I've been around the world and seen. But you know what pastors have said to me from around the world? We've all the frills and spills. He says, we're missing God. We're missing God in the church. We're missing the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. We can do it. We can do great welcome. We can do great worship. We can do great word. We can do it all. But like we have to test the spiritual temperature and say, is Jesus in this place? And if he's not, it's not a condemnation trip. It's like, come on, we get together during the week and cry out to him. Come on, we get together on our own and say, Jesus, where this starts is with me. It's not with me pointing at everyone else, but it's like, Lord, I feel bankrupt. I feel like I'm beggar at times, and I just know that it's only you that can satisfy. And you know what his promise is? You do that, I'll come in. And I've not known him to lie. I've not known him. But what it does have to for me is for me to recognize where I'm at, because he hasn't changed. If it's on anyone's behalf, it's not heaven's behalf. It's on mine. And he just says, okay, well, change your thinking. And when the house is full of Jesus, well, then anything is possible. And here's me four F's to finish with. F's. Luke chapter 5. You might know this, but if you want to turn there, you can read with me. It says, on one of those days while he was teaching, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee, Judea, and also from Jerusalem. The Pharisees, the teachers, the scribes, they were all there. The heavy hitters, those from Galilee, those from Judea, those from Jerusalem, who were only there to make sure that if Jesus said anything wrong, that they were going to pounce. And it says, and the Lord's power to heal was in him. And another translation says, and the Lord's power was there to heal. Just then some men came carrying on a man who was paralyzed. They tried to bring him in and set him down before Jesus. Since they could not find a way to bring him in because the house was so full, they went up onto the roof and lowered him on a mat through the roof tiles into the middle of the crowd before Jesus. Seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Then the scribes and the Pharisees began to think, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But perceiving their thoughts, Jesus replied to them, why are you thinking this way in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he told the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, pick up your mat and go home. Immediately he got up before them, picked up what he'd been lying on, and went home glorifying God. Then everyone was astounded, and they were giving glory to God. And they were all filled with awe and said, we have seen incredible things amongst us today. Amen. When Jesus comes in, all the impossibilities become possibilities. And here's my first F. The house became a house of friendship. It was four people, four friends that bothered to bring someone else to get them to Jesus. That went down the way, because when Jesus is in the house and Jesus comes in the radical dynamic way he wants to, I believe this, we don't have to go around telling people about Jesus. They will see him in us. Moses came down the mountain and his face was glowing. Your eyes glow. People say to you all the time, big garden that's going to be up in Clondalkin doing the barbecue. He says he came to the Lord last great big day out. He came because he got invited by his wife to flip the burgers. And he says, while I was there, he says, I seen something in all of you. And I said, I want it. I want it. Now he's flipping the burgers. And he's recruiting his mates that don't know the Lord. Because he goes, when they see. And you learn. Well, look, it's not as if we haven't got troubles. It's not as if we haven't got trials. It's like he learned that we were real people. But he says, but there was something about you. What was the something? Him that lives in us. That even if we're going through trials, that our eyes can glisten. Our eyes can be lit up. Even if we're going through desperate things, that there's a joy in us because it's not physical. It's not because we have stuff or haven't got stuff. It's because of who lives in us. And that shines out. And those who are in darkness see it. And if we're friends, and this is what we want, look, go tell a friend. Ask Jesus, Lord, open the door for me to tell my friend about Jesus. You opened the door, Lord. It was a place of friendship. And there was a problem. The roofs was a problem. The crowd was a problem. But they were determined. And I've always think there was probably four good guys there at the each little handle. And there's always four types. It was a visionary, isn't there? So, come on, we get him in through the roof. And then there's somebody always on it going, nah, we can't do that. And then someone goes, we might be able to do it, but we have to have a strategy. Everyone's looking at each other and giving each other. It's always one. We never get up there. No, we can. And then how can we do it? And then there's someone that'll say, look, this is the way to go and do it. And they got up and they lowered him down before Jesus. And Jesus said this, friend, your sins are forgiven. That this house is a friend to sinners. I tell you, we're not afraid of sin and liberty. We're not afraid of the mess because he's not afraid of the mess. I don't care who comes in them doors. We're confident in the Holy Spirit that he can transform any life, forgive any sin. He is amazing. We're not one of those churches, just so if I've never said it. We're not afraid of people's brokenness or people's mess or people's stinking sin. We're not afraid of it because he's not afraid of it. God's response to a stinking, broken, sinful world was to send his only begotten son. Right into the midst of it. He didn't say, no, I'm too holy, I'm staying away. Right into the midst of it. Because he's not afraid of it. Because only him can take a mess and make it into a message. And send that message as a messenger. As someone preached recently. It's a house of friendship. And I pray that you find friends in this place. I pray that you find people that you would just be in your world. You're not going to be best mates with everybody. But I pray that you find somebody in church to go, you know what? I know they have my back. And you know why God gives us church and friends and family? They're our healing. We say, that person wrecks my head, but all God is doing is using them to bring up your stuff so he can heal you. And people run away from their healing. I was just with someone the other day, says, I don't think I need church. I read my word on my own. I listen to preaching. I listen to worship on my own. And I says, yeah, you're dead right. You can do that on your own. But you're going to stay the same insecure person till you die. Because growth is in being together. You hold my healing. I might call it, she wrecks or he wrecks my head. And I have to ask myself, why? Why am I intimidated? Social awkwardness, social anxiety is healed in the church. Because God puts you in the group of people. I can either run and stay isolated on my island, or I can get amongst people that love God and love people and be healed. There are choices. Too many Christians out there on their own. And by the way, if you don't want to be healed, don't get married. Oh, that sucker will bring that stuff up in you, believe me. And don't have best friends, because they will end up. You'll only have friends who you can control. So don't just go up in the mountains or something. Because if you want to be healed, I'm telling you, it's in the body. It was a house of friendship, it was a house of forgiveness. Sins are forgiven. I'm so glad them songs we played, Amazing Grace, it was sweet to sound. Oh, Amazing Grace, my goodness, that last bit, like we were catching the word, because Amazing Grace has a sound to it. It's a sound of joy, it's a sound of hope, and that any sin, every sin can be forgiven. And I was thinking this, just while we are worshiping, I said, you know what the church needs, Lord? A fresh revelation of sin. A fresh revelation of what's painful and hurtful and is wrong in the eyes of God. Because as the church and as humans, we seem to allow for so many other things. But Lord, give us a revelation of what that is to you. So when I know something disturbs you or something is something you don't want or you hate, that I can say, I want to be like my Father. I want to go that same way. That sin, that revelation when we became Christians, when we encountered Jesus, we let go of everything. We didn't want to be involved in things that we knew hurt the heart of God. I'm saying, Lord, give me a revelation, a fresh revelation of what sin is. I know this gives sin an inch and it'll become a ruler. And if we don't have revelation, there will be rules by sin. It was a house of freedom. He says to the man, see what's holding you down, pick her up and get out of here. Pick her up. The very thing that he was lying on, that he was, his identity was trapped in this mat. And he says, I'm going to change this around. You're not going to be lying down on that. That's not going to be holding you down. I'm going to turn this around, because the house, when Jesus is in it, is supposed to be a turnaround house. You come in one way and Jesus says, pick up your mat and get out of here. What you came in carrying you, you're going out carrying it. That's what happens when Jesus is in the house. It was a house of fun. It was a house of laughter, a house of joy. I used to always say, when there's catch people laughing in church. No laughing, you're in church, like messing. Because sometimes we're out there, we're all great fun, letting the conversations flow, and we come into church, we're like, what changed? It's like personality transplant as soon as you walk in the door. It's like God doesn't know how to have a bit of fun. Of course he does. Look what he made. But it says they were all in the house and the sin was forgiven. The man got up and took his mat. And it says they all started glorying in God. They all started getting excited. They all started, joy filled the house. The word that is used for there is the same word for ecstasy. And ecstasy means to be caught up in an emotion that you can hardly control. So you can imagine when, first of all, sin's forgiven. I don't know about you, but that should release joy into every one of us. Can we just sing that song again? I'm going to finish now. If you just get up. Amazing Grace, sweet to sound. Like, that song should be celebrated. We used that for funerals most of the times. It's like, I think it should be celebrated after nearly every line. Yes, I'm forgiven. It's never going to be held against me. I'm going to heaven. Jesus' blood on the cross is enough. I'm a friend of God. I'm not an enemy of God. I'm a friend of God. And it says that word is ecstasy, meaning that they were like jumping. Ah, he's healed. He's set free. Look at him. He came in on a mat. That's the guy that came through the ceiling. By the way, he was fixing the ceiling. That's your woman giving out. I'm not making the tea. Look what he's done to my ceiling. And he was going to heal for the carpet. I don't care about your man getting healed. That's church. We worry about stuff that doesn't really matter. There's people's life being transformed in front of us and we get caught up with the ceiling. It can be replaced.
And if it happens here, Methodists can fix it. But here's the thing. It says they were all filled with awe. They were all corrupt. It wasn't just emotionalism alone. There's nothing wrong with being emotional. It wasn't just a religious outbreak that people got caught up in. It wasn't just those who were following Jesus. It wasn't just his four friends. It says all of them in the house. That means the cranky scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who came to catch Jesus out, who accused Jesus of blasphemy, they were corrupt. It says, if the Bible says all, you know what the Greek, the Hebrew and Greek means? All. It wouldn't say all if it didn't mean all, but even those who were standing on the side when they catch him out got corrupt in the miracle and the heaven landing on earth situation. And they were all jumping around the place. And I pray this, that we become such a house of joy and laughter, that the mourning that we've gone through and you've gone through personally, that he touches that area and joy erupts. That we don't get so conscious of everyone else that we let even other fear of man rob us of our joy. You know what? Laugh anyway. Jump around anyway. Dance anyway. Do it anyway. And if old cranky is there looking at you, make that laugh. Make that make you laugh more and more. Say to them, say to the Lord, get them. Grab them. I pray sometimes because I know sometimes we have a different views of God and whatever. And I go, Lord, why don't you come behind and just tittle them? Just go. You know, because he is Jehovah sneaky. He sneaks up on people and he goes, ah, I'm here. Let's stand.